CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are, every weekday afternoon at this time. And so we just want to encourage you once again, give us a call. Been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand. Maybe you just somebody's asked you a pretty tough question. Hey, that's why we like to make ourselves available, so we can give your friends, those you love, a good, solid answer from God's Word. So again, that number to call, 888-ASK-CSN. Joining us today, we have with us one of our favorite speakers who comes on directly 1 hour before. And John, how are things down in San Clemente?
Well, I'll tell you, beautiful day. Thank you, Mike, for that introduction. And good to be with you here on this Tuesday. Things are going well. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Can I say that? It's about 72 degrees, and glad to be here with the CSN family and looking forward to just another great hour of just talking about the Lord, talking about the Word, and some questions, and looking forward to it.
Amen. You know, again, John comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, pastor of the Calvary Chapel, South OC, right down there by San Clemente. And we just are real excited to always have John with us. Very large church, and he takes this time away from his church to do this for all of us. And so, again, John, thank you. Thank you for being on CSN, and look forward to answering some questions with you today.
Awesome.
888. Ask CSN's the number to call. To the phones we go. Gloria's on the line. Michigan, hi, welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
How may we help?
I'm calling for prayer. My niece has cancer. She's had it for a couple of years, and it's getting worse. She's in the intensive care unit right now. She's been in the hospital for about a week. They put her in intensive care. And I'm just afraid. I pray and pray and pray, and I just don't feel like I'm being heard. So I don't know. I just need some help here.
Well, real quick, Gloria, does she know the Lord? Is she a Christian?
Yes, she is.
Well, you know, I'll tell you, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'll tell you something, this world is not our home. And of course, we want to see God heal her, and I believe God can do anything. But sometimes God heals us by taking us home. No more worries, no more frets, no more illnesses, no more aches, no more pains. John, your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. Having lost loved ones to cancer, it's a difficult thing. It's hard. Gloria, and our heart goes out to you, and of course to Jennifer, and suffering through that, just praying that God would give to Jennifer the grace that she needs at this moment. Listen, if God wants, he could, like Mike said, he could heal her right now on the spot. There's nothing is too hard for him, and we're going to pray, ask God for the miraculous.
Amen.
But I am, I find tremendous comfort in knowing that Jennifer knows the Lord, and so I'm confident he's going to be with her, even to the end of the age, the Bible says. But we'd love to pray for you today.
Yeah, John, why don't you pray for her?
Okay, we'll do it. Father, we do come before you now, and Lord, we lift up Jennifer to you, who is in intensive care. Father, we thank you that you are referred to in Scripture as the great physician. Lord, you have all power, all authority. You can heal. And so, Lord, we would ask, it'd be our desire for you to heal Jennifer, that you might restore her, that she could continue to serve you. And Lord, we ask that you do this in order that you would be glorified, that people would know our God answers prayer and still heals. But Lord, if for some reason in your plan, you desire to bring her home to that place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, then Lord, I pray that you'd prepare her for that. We're just asking your will to be done. And I pray for Gloria today, Lord, that you would provide her with a peace that surpasses understanding as she walks alongside of her niece, and that, Lord, you would remind her of your promises as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Gloria, we'll see what God will do, and that God would give you good words for her to encourage her. And again, remember, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's not the same as it is for a non-believer. We just move to our heavenly home, and that's something we all look forward to. Gloria, if you like, stay on the line, send you out some books and DVDs, okay?
Thank you so much.
Gloria, if you need us, we're here for you. Just call us, and we'll be there to help you, because, I realize how hard it is when we have loved ones that suffer, and we feel so helpless sometimes. Mm. But remember, prayer is a great mover, and you never know that whether we live or die, how people will react to that, and many come into the kingdom. I did a funeral. I shared this before, but I did a funeral for a little boy about 2 years old in a little casket, and the wind was blowing, and I had a trench coat on, and it was starting to snow. A little old casket there at the gravesite, and I was going, God, this is so sad. And the father came up to me and said, where was God when my son died? And I looked at him and I said, well, the same place that he was at when his son died. And when we stop to realize that God puts people sometimes on this earth for his purpose, and I believe that. We all are here for his purpose if we're willing to yield ourselves to that. But, you know, we oftentimes think, well, I'll die when I'm 95 years old. Not always. Sometimes babies die. Sometimes teenagers die. Sometimes people in their 30s and 40s die. And I believe all these things that happen remind us of the shortness and the fragility of this life. So what manner of people then should we be? Gloria, stay on the line. I'll send you out some things that perhaps will be an encouragement to you, to them. And again, if you need us, call us. Let's go to Stephen, Colorado. Hi, welcome.
Hey, John. Hey, Mike. Good to be with you.
Hey. How can we help?
Hey, John. John, you're right. It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood over here in Colorado. It's 62. I know that must be winter for you in California, but it sure does feel good here.
Well, praise God.
So, yeah. Anyhow, hey, Mike, I wanted to share a couple things with you. I've been wanting to share with you for a while now, but haven't quite been able to call in. So a while back, you were promoting the movie Jesus out of the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
And I wanted to see it, so I went to look it up on my Roku device. And there's another Jesus movie out there. And my wife and I started watching it again. It's not the one that you were promoting. It's just another one with the same name. And it's just wild. The very beginning of it, it shows Jesus before he started his ministry. And he was kind of flirting with this girl that he liked. And,
oh, no.
But then he realized that he needed to, you know, go about his business. So he had to break off this relationship with this girl. And bad news.
Yep.
So if anyone was looking at that particular movie and they came across that one, that's not the one you were promoting at all. I know that.
No. The one we promote is it's based off the Genesis Project. And you can preview it if you go to blueletterbible.org and you go to their movie section there, and you'll find not only that movie, but the entire book of Luke completely acted out with the accurate colors, the buildings, everything was filmed on location. And I think it's probably one of the best exposés of the book of Luke I have ever seen. Again, they have it broken down by chapters. I think, there's a total of, I forget how many, some chapters are longer, but I believe there's like 12 or 14 different episodes, and it picks up, and what you hear is the Bible being read to you and nothing else. And that is really good. Again, if you want to go to that, it's blueletterbible.org, and then the movie Jesus, and the entire book of Luke, and you'll see it broken down there. And these other ones that come along using the same name, well, we find that happening in the cults as well. They use the name Jesus, salvation, heaven, hell, with completely, completely different definitions and meanings. So we have to be very, very careful. But no, Stephen, I hope that sheds a little light on that.
Yeah. So you said I can find it under Blue Letter Bible, huh? The one you were promoting?
Yeah. Yeah. And that, and you go from the about an hour and a half movie of Jesus based on the Genesis Project to, I believe it's 6.5 hours of the entire book of Luke. So really, really good. I really enjoy watching that, because what's really funny is if I can remember seeing it, I know it was in the book of Luke. So I still learn to enjoy that. So did you have a question?
Yeah, I did. One of the comments before I asked my question. So I think it was a prophecy conference or teaching that you did in Hawaii this weekend. Where can I find that message?
If you go to Kona Coast Fellowship, Kona Coast Fellowship, there in Kona, Hawaii, I think you can pull it up and take a look at it. And I've shared there several times. But what we really, really zeroed in on is what manner of people should we be in these days? So important. But Stephen, yeah, if you want to check that out, I think you'll enjoy that.
Okay, I will. Okay, so the question, I was reading Romans today, 11:25, and Paul's speaking of the hardening of the Jews' hearts. And then he says, hey, Israel will not come, hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles?
God reaching out to the Gentiles, and we find a lot about this through the entirety of the Bible. If you go back to the book of Luke, for instance, chapter 21, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, right now, when the Jews rejected Christ as their Savior, God turned primarily to the Gentiles. But God is going to revisit his promise that he made to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God has not forgotten his people. And this is what this verse that you're talking about here in Romans chapter 12, verse 25, God's not forgotten them. Now, there is a lot of really bad theology that is circulating in the church that God is done with the nation of Israel. God has no more to do with Israel than he does with Peru. So therefore, the church has completely replaced Israel, and we're just going to usher in the kingdom. This is really heresy, because very clearly, God made a promise. God keeps his promises. Paul reminds us that God keeps his promises. And I believe that the nation of Israel as a whole, all of Israel, the Bible says, as a whole, will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Now, to say all, does that mean every single individual? I don't know if I want to go so far to say that. But I believe all as a whole, Israel will weep for Christ as you would mourn for an only son. They will see his piercings. They'll understand who he is. They'll understand Isaiah 53. They'll understand Psalms 22. All these prophecies that are so clear in the Bible about their Messiah and what they would do to him in their repentance, I believe that, again, they come in. But the fullness of the Gentiles is this era, I believe, now that we're in, as I believe it's coming to a close, because Jerusalem has gone back under Jewish control, first time in 2,800 years. Jerusalem is in the hands completely of the Jews. In time of Jesus, it was under Roman control. Before that, under the Greek control. Before that, the Medo-Persian Empire control. When Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, it laid waste for almost two millennia. And then, out of nowhere, here the city of Jerusalem comes, fulfilling the ridiculous prophecy that Jesus made, that Jerusalem would not only resurrect, but that it would be the center point of the Jewish nation. And that's exactly what we have today, that complete fulfillment of what God says. Now, when we go into the book of Daniel chapter 9, we realize that now that this nation that had been scattered among the nations, if you go to Ezekiel 37, there is going to be an attempt to destroy it. And this is where the Antichrist befriends Israel, allows them to build their temple. I believe they're on the Temple Mount. He makes a covenant with them for a seven-year period of time. The Bible says 1 week. And there, 3.5 years into it, he breaks his covenant with Israel, stops the sacrifices in the temple, which I believe he allowed them to build. They're on the Temple Mount to the north and the east of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. There's about 11 to 15 acres of nothing but trees and sidewalks. Where the Dome of the Rock is, Mosque of the Arabs is in the outer court. And John was specifically told in Revelation 11 not to measure it. It had been given to the Gentiles. In order for it to be given to the Gentiles, it had to belong to the Jews. That was completely impossible until 1967, when they got the other half of the city of Jerusalem, which included the Temple Mount. So it had been given to the Gentiles. Up to that time, the Gentiles always owned it. They owned it for 2,800 years. They could do whatever they want to with it. But now, in evidently, maybe some kind of a peace negotiation, he makes a covenant with them, and there on the Temple Mount, the Jew, the Christian, the Arab can all worship together, and the man of peace, called the Antichrist by the Bible, will be hailed by the world. Very dangerous stuff. He turns on them 3.5 years into it. This is the abomination which makes desolate. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, in the Olivet Discourse. And there you find the last 3.5 years of God's judgment upon this earth in such a severe way. Jesus said that unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. That's how bad it gets. And that's why I believe the rapture of the church is any day, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Party time! Not realizing there's a global judgment getting ready to fall. I also believe that global judgment is getting ready to fall, called the tribulation period. And today we find people eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. But at the time of the second coming of Christ, mere survival is all man is going to be able to do. Every living thing in the sea has died. All the trees are burned up. The sun is scorching people who live on the earth. Sores are breaking out on the people. It isn't party time. And that's why, again, the rapture and the second coming of Christ are two separate events. Your thoughts?
Well, I think you answered that very well, my friend. The only thing I would say in addition to that would be that passage of scripture in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul really gives us insight into, as Mike mentioned so wonderfully, the future plan of Israel. You know, in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, it all deals with the nation of Israel. You've got the past in Romans 9, you got the present in Romans 10, and then in chapter 11, you've got God's, you know, future dealing with the nation of Israel. And he begins to explain how all of this comes together. And he says there, as you mentioned, Stephen, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It was a mystery, but now it's being revealed, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here's what Paul explains. This is the mystery. Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And he goes on to describe this. You know, Mike, there are those that even suggest that when it comes to this term, the fullness of the Gentiles, that it could mean the last number of the Gentiles. We understand that there, at some point, Mike, there is going to be one, I don't know who it is, but there's going to be one final person that needs to get saved before the rapture of the church. Who's the last one? I don't know. I always tell people,
well, hurry and get saved.
If you're the last one in this service, could you please just raise your hand, come forward, receive Christ, let the trumpet sound, and let's roll. Let's go. But there's going to come a time when that fullness happens, and then suddenly we're going to see that the Lord will turn his gaze, as it were, seeking to reach those Jewish people, as you mentioned, through that 7 years, opening up their eyes, and they're going to recognize their Messiah once again. And so I believe that is what the fullness or the last number of the Gentiles would refer to.
Yep. Hope that helps.
Yeah. You know, Pastor John, Mike made a comment a few weeks back. Mike, you may remember, and I never heard this said this way before, and it made a lot of sense. you were saying that when the angels during the tribulation fly through the heavens and basically proclaiming the gospel, that that is the time when the every person basically on the face of the earth is hearing the gospel. And I never thought to put that together with that passage, but that kind of made a lot of sense.
Well, yeah, we realize that the there's a lot of ultra supernatural stuff going on the earth during the tribulation period, both from the devil's side and from God's side. And so Jesus said the gospel will be preached in the whole earth, and then the end will come, and you have the angels flying through the midst of heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. I believe it's what you call in the areas of cruise ships, the last call. And I believe God's going to have that last call for people. And then those that are left that reject Christ, I believe that, again, mark of the beast, all that, that will be actually also during that time, because it's another thing they are warning people not to take the mark. And any Bible teaching, any pastors that say, oh, God will forgive you for anything, even if you take the mark of the beast, that, you know, you can be forgiven. Now, John MacArthur said that. I don't agree with that. And I believe that when the Bible says God will forgive you for anything except what is noted elsewhere in the Bible. And I the only reason I cite this is because we have to always go back to God's word, whether it's me saying it, MacArthur saying it, Chuck Smith saying it, John saying it, whoever, it's what the Bible says. And when the Bible says, if you take the mark, you will not go to heaven, I take the word of God seriously and don't think I'm going to try to change what the word of God says in Revelation. I read the last chapter, what happens to those people that do so. John, any last thoughts?
No, Mike, I think we covered it. God bless you there, Stephen.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you, guys. It really does. One other thing, I know you got callers, but I want to take a bit of time. Do you think the final, what does it say, the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles, has anything to do with the rapture, the church at all?
John, your thoughts?
Yeah, I do. I do. I personally do. I think that the full count of the Gentiles will be removed, and then comes the rapture. That's my take on it. What I understand it to be, and then what's going to follow is the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, or as the Old Testament refers to it, as the 70th week of Daniel. And so I think that lines up quite well with Scripture.
Well, and also, see, you've got to remember that you don't find the church mentioned in Revelation from chapter 6 on. Next time you find the churches, we're riding back to the earth to rule and reign with Christ right at the end of the book of Revelation. So you find saints, you find the elect, but you don't find the church. And yet the church is mentioned almost on every page from the book of Acts on how important the church was. So I believe that's extremely important to understand, because again, this relationship that God has with his church. And then when the church is gone, who are then the world evangelists? Well, you have the two prophets, streets of Jerusalem. You have the angels flying through the midst of heaven. And the Bible says 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. That's what it says. And so nobody can be exclusive and claim, oh, this is our church, with there's goofed up groups today that do it. He lists the tribes by name, so you can't mess it up. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the, and on so in chapter 7 of Revelation. So the Jews, God is dealing with that last final 70th week of Daniel that you read about in chapter 9, where God makes good to his promise to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the world would be blessed. Stephen, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Hope that helps.
It does. Thank you guys so much. God bless you guys.
God bless you. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Bob, Roswell, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call, pastors. Something happened in Bible study the other day, last Sunday, that really broke my heart. It's not what was said, what was not said. Friday night, I'd been watching the news, and I saw a photo of the Pope. And my heart broke for him. And
absolutely. You know, I don't believe anybody's beyond being saved. You know, the Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant. Be a servant. And so, again, this is why I believe it's so important. So, no, I think that anyone is a candidate for prayers. I don't think God has favorites. I believe that those that are called by his name are his own. Just because somebody is in a high up position in a church, has a really cool hat, has really cool clothes, doesn't mean they're necessarily right with God, as we all know as we go to church oftentimes. It's a person's personal relationship with God. And what do they say? And are they following God's word? Now, this current Pope has not really followed God's word, especially concerning gay marriage and recognizing gay marriage. And we know that this is one of the things the Bible says that we have to adhere to if we're really going to be a good representative of our king. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would agree with that. It seems like the question being that something happened there, Bob, at the prayer meeting where they seems like you were saying they were having difficulty praying for him. Is that what you were wanting to mention? Or should
And before you do that, we are coming up on
a break.
Want to pick this up, Bob, because, again, you know, the Bible says we need to have a heart of compassion for everyone. For people and cults, people that are lost, politicians, everyone. Nobody is beyond the reach of God. We'll be right back after this.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Tuesday. Looking forward to being with you as we have John with us again from Calvary Chapel, South OC. And, you know, John, I really appreciate you being on the radio with us. So many times we run into hard questions. And again, John Randall's the senior pastor of of the church there, a big church, 4,000 or 5,000 people. I don't know how you do everything, but I sure appreciate you being here with us today, John.
Well, thank you so much, Mike. And honestly, I'm surrounded by a great team of people that I'm one part of the body, and I couldn't do what I do without everybody else. And so I'm so grateful to be really a servant among other servants who just understand the vision and love the Lord. And I'm just humbled, honestly, to be here with you and with Bob out here in Roswell, New Mexico. Bob.
Yeah, you had the rest of your question. So what happened on Sunday morning?
What happened was there are two men that teach the Bible study, and one of the wives takes prayer requests and also prays notifications before we go into studying. And I was the first one to ask her. I said, would you please put on the list that we pray for the Pope? I'm not his judge. I don't have the authority to judge a tire, but my heart broke for him when I saw what he was going through Friday night, and Jesus died for him, and would you please pray for him? And she didn't write anything down, and she wrote down other requests, and when she went to pray, she refused to pray for the Pope. And that broke my heart. Number one, it's disrespectful to God and to Jesus Christ, who died a horrible, horrible death for all men and women, disrespected Jesus, and I feel disrespected me that she did not validate a request for a prayer. And I let it go. And I happened to run into that woman today at church, and she said hi to me. I said hi to her, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and the Holy Spirit said, say nothing. Don't bring it up. Say nothing. I just can't believe that.
No, in fact, Stephen said, forgive them, you know, as Jesus said, as they were hammering the spikes through his hands, forgive them. And so we are to pray even for our enemies. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would agree with that. And, you know, that was a mistake. And I think, you know, all you can do is forgive and move on. And I think listening to the Lord, not to mention it, is good. My only thought was maybe, I don't know if she listens to CSN today, but you know, my question would be just to love her, to forgive her. And, Bob, I think that'd be the best thing to do. And we'll continue to pray for those who need prayer. And I think that's important for us. And so thanks so much for that call, Bob. You want to stay on the line, we could send you out some books, some DVDs. That'd be encouragement to you, and just keep loving one another, Jesus said. And I think that's, the most important thing, Mike.
Amen. Amen. Bob, our prayers are with you. And again, you have to pray for them too. So our prayers are with you. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. Thanks for calling, Bob. I appreciate that. And to get a little vindication, you know, again, we need to pray. We need to pray for our enemies, the Bible says. You know, I think about that, you know, oftentimes, John, where I can just see the early church trying to pray for Paul, who was arresting Christians everywhere, delivering them up to be executed. Mm-hmm. And what? Pray for him? No way. And yet he becomes one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. So I look at that as you just never know how God, when he changes a person's life, will affect everybody down the road. Stay online, Bob. We'll get you taken care of. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Carolyn, Monterey, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. First, I want to go back to thinking about Gloria and Jennifer and having gone through a not a similar situation, but reaching out to a pastor and feeling like maybe I didn't hear what I wanted to hear. I just want to encourage her not to let the enemy leave her thinking that, you know, there's not the desire for everyone that that we would pray that Jennifer be healed, but to give thanks in all circumstances, despite our understanding, because there's a purpose in Jennifer going through what she's going through, and we don't get permission to know what that is, but to let her know that Carolyn in California is praying for both of them.
You know, I'll tell you, I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of things. We're going to have that, oh, wow, minute when we get to heaven going, oh, wow, that's why that happened. But no, I agree. Carolyn, how can we help you today?
Well, I was listening to a speaker. The gist of it was about talking about how we're made in the image of God. And then
yes.
When I went into Thessalonians, let's see, what is it? It's 5:23. It goes, part of it says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the difference between spirit and soul? It's the same thing to me.
Okay. Your thoughts, John?
Well, the word spirit refers to the immaterial facet of humanity. Human beings have a spirit, but we are not spirits. However, in Scripture, only believers are said to be spiritually alive. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for it says, for who knows the person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. When you're born again, your spirit comes alive and you can enter into relationship with the Lord. So there's a difference between the spirit, the immaterial part of the of humanity that connects with God, who himself is spirit. Jesus, you remember Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. On the other hand, the word soul can refer to both the immaterial and material aspects of humanity. Humans have a spirit, but our souls, and the soul, it lasts forever. You remember the Bible talks about when our souls are eternal. Human beings have a sinful nature and our souls are tainted by sin, but the soul, as the life, the essence of the body, is removed at the time of physical death. So as the soul with the spirit is the center of many spiritual and emotional experiences, the word soul refers to the whole person, whether alive on the earth or in the afterlife. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, you remember that it says, when he opens up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had been born. So there is a different aspect. The soul and the spirit are connected, but Mike, they're not the same thing. The soul is the essence of humanity's being. It's who we are, and the spirit is the immaterial part of humanity that connects us with God. So they are two different things, but it is a good question. Sometimes you think, well, are they just one and the same? But it's made up of who we are. Who we are, this is the thing, Mike. Sometimes we think who we are is the physical, the tent that we live in. Oh, no. We are so much more than what you see, this outward, external thing that's fading and tilting and falling apart. Who we are on the inward person, the soul of the individual being renewed day by day.
You know, real quickly, John, maybe share just a minute, because God said, when you eat of the tree is the day you surely die. They ate of the tree. They didn't fall down in the dirt
right. The
minute they ate of the tree. Something, though, died in them.
Died, right.
What died in them?
Yeah, I think it's the spirit, you know, that part, you know, because they were still alive. And the only way to have relationship with God was through something sacrificial had to take place so that, and I think when you're born again, the Bible says you are born of the spirit. It's like this part of you comes alive that was dead, and now you can enter into relationship. The spirit of God, it says, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's a important facet of who we are.
Yeah, and I think that's really important, because Jesus said to a very high-ranking religious leader in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. And he goes, well, wait a minute, what do I got to get back in my mom? I mean, what's going on here? And Jesus said, no, unless a man's born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, the being born of the water is your birthday. When the water breaks, out comes the baby. And just as you have a pronounced day of your birth, there's also a pronounced day of you being born again, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit. People try to say, oh, that's speaking of baptism. It's impossible. Because if it was baptism, unless a man is born of the Spirit and of the water, You don't get baptized before you accept Christ. And the order in which we find there in John, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit. Again, you're born again, then you're baptized, not the other way around. And the context is that John is, Jesus is speaking to this religious leader. And again, all about going back and his mom and all this kind of thing. The context is a human birth. When Jesus said, you must be born again. And so he's clarifying it for them. Hope that helps, Carolyn.
It does. Thank you.
God bless you. Stay online. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. Great to share with your friends. Let's go to Jack in Alaska. Hello.
Yes. Hello. Thank you for picking up on me. I just question. We had a special speaker in church Sunday, and he says 1 Thessalonians 4:17 was not or is not a rapture scripture, and I have always been taught it was, and So I just want to know your input.
Your thoughts, John?
Well, I would highly disagree with your special speaker. And I think, you know, when you go to that passage of scripture, let me read it to you. When here Paul is describing that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, the word is caught up, caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo, which where we get the word taken away. But if you go back to the Latin Vulgate, the translation, the equivalent to harpazo was rapio, which means to seize or tear away. In the Latin Vulgate, that's where we get the word rapture. But in the Greek, it's harpazo, and it means to be caught away to be with the Lord. So that verse is definitely, I believe, a reference to the rapture. Caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, here's the thing that's important to remember, and sometimes people don't know this, but there is a difference between the rapture of the church when we are caught up into the clouds and we're the only people that see him versus the second coming of Christ when he comes back with the clouds and every eye will see him. The Bible describes two separate, distinct events from one another. The rapture of the church, where we are caught up to be with the Lord, and the second coming when we come back with the Lord. So, Jack, I'm not sure why he would say that that doesn't refer to that other than he has some other take on, but the rapture, that is a proof text for the rapture.
And in fact, John, real quick, and mm-hmm. also, Jack, if it's not talking about the rapture, what in the world is it talking about?
Right.
I mean, it's so obvious. You know, I tell people, take it to a third grade English teacher and say, what is this saying? You would have, and I always use this illustration that if you were shipwrecked and you were on an island in the middle of the Pacific and the little box washes up on shore in a seal tight plastic bag and you open up and it's a Bible and you start reading it. If you came across that verse, to make that verse say something other than obviously what it's saying is some kind of voodoo magic that I've never seen. Any last thoughts on that, John?
Well, the only other scripture that I would add to that, Jack, by means of cross-reference would be 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says again, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, it'll sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. So my question, I guess, Mike, if I might follow up with Jack, if that doesn't mean the rapture, what did the special speaker say that it represented?
Yeah. What did he say?
He was saying it was in reference to the second coming. And at that point, I got up and left. Okay. I told the young man I was sitting next to, I said, this man's wrong. And I got up and left. And unfortunately, I'm afraid I made a little bit of a scene because I didn't say anything loudly. I just got up and left. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes people get their feelings hurt, but I wanted to know if I needed to apologize for my behavior. I would talk to
the pastor there and say that was pure heresy. And to say that's talking about the second coming of Christ. No, we don't go meet Christ in the air. The rapture, we go to meet Jesus in the air. The second coming of Christ, just as you said, John, Jesus comes back to this earth. Two separate events. And again, as we started off the program, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Speaking of the rapture, party time, waiting a global judgment. Jesus said, it's going to be that way at the second coming, when Jesus returns. Not the second coming of Christ, but the rapture, that he takes his church out, and then a global judgment. But the second coming of Christ, read Revelation 16 on, mere survival is all this world will have. And it certainly is not a time of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hope that helps.
That helped a lot. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Jack. Don't let him beat you up. And I just go lovingly to the pastor and say, you know, the guy was really wrong. And I would tell the pastor, you really need to straighten out what he said in the congregation this coming Sunday, because people would be misled on that. And so I think that is not a out of the line thing. What's your take on that, John?
Yeah, I think it's worth having a discussion with my pastor. I would just say, hey, I had some questions. What did you think about what he said? Do you think, you know, where does he stand?
Maybe he agrees.
Yeah, maybe. I mean, it'd be good to know where he stands on that. And do you feel like that's an accurate understanding of that passage of scripture? I just want to know. And maybe he was surprised by it. You know, the fact that maybe, you know, Jack took off before it all ended. I don't know if he said, okay, yes and amen to that, or maybe he disagreed, or that particular fellowship has, I don't know what kind of church it is, but maybe they have a different take on eschatology, and it's not, they don't believe in the rapture. They believe that Jesus is coming, but they don't believe in the rapture of the church. I'm not sure to be certain of that.
Hope that helps.
Never heard this, and most of the people believe there is a rapture in the church there.
Oh, okay.
And I've never heard
what
this.
What church is it, Jack? Can you say? Was it a Calvary?
I'd rather not say in this, this point, because if there are those listening, I would really that know that.
I was just curious if it was a Calvary chapel. That would surprise me if it was a Calvary chapel.
It's not a Calvary
okay.
chapel. But
all right, well, that's
part,
good.
They believe. Line upon line, verse,
awesome.
Precept upon precept type preaching.
Excellent.
So,
praise God.
And so I was real surprised when I heard that, and I thought, okay, well, I need backup. So I called you guys.
All right. We're here to back you up. So, yeah. And God's word will back you up too. You know, the other thing is, as Jesus said, as lightning flashes from the east and goes into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, speaking of the second coming. But Jesus, concerning the rapture, said, I come as a thief. Now, that's different. The Bible says, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord is going to come. That would be the rapture. The second coming, every eye sees him. So we find that it is clearly a second picture of what God will do. And again, remember, the bride of Christ is not appointed to his wrath. Stay in line, Jack. We'll send you out some books, DVDs, send you out a little book called 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll enjoy that. With that, we'll go to Helen, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi there. Thank you. Okay. God's word is truth, and God changes not, right?
Right.
I said God's word is truth, and he changes not, correct?
Yes.
Then how come we don't sit at his tables? That's Leviticus 23. Those are his tables as his children, not adults. We're supposed to be his adopted children. How come the church doesn't sit at his tables and they sit at these? Basically, they're pagan days and tables, and I don't understand.
Okay, John.
I'm not, if I may say, I'm not really sure what the... Mike, what the question is, sitting at the tables?
Yeah, God's tables. Leviticus 23. Do you
right.
know what Leviticus 23 is? These are my holy appointed times. Those are God's tables. They're the testimonies of the works of his hands. Each one of them, when you look at them separately, the Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, all of them are the works of his hands.
Oh, I see what you're referring to. You mean the feast and so forth? The feasts?
Yeah, the feast. So why aren't we sitting at his table?
Okay. Do you, can I ask you a question, Helen? Do you celebrate tabernacles? Do you celebrate Passover? Do you go through all of the those practices yourself as a Christian?
Yep.
Oh, you celebrate the Feast of Lights, all of the feasts that were required for the Jewish people?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, listen, here's what we know. In the book of Acts chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came down to the church in Jerusalem, there was a conflict over whether or not Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles had to become Jewish, i.e. keep the feasts, keep the Sabbath, keep the all the dietary laws, etc. Paul the Apostle, who formerly was a Pharisee, probably the most religious person anybody had ever met, was contending on behalf of the Gentiles that they did not have to keep those things. They did not have to become Jewish in order to be saved or made righteous. And so he comes down. They have the Jerusalem Council there in the New Testament. And when they meet, they came to the conclusion that what was required for Gentiles, it said it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, reading out of Acts chapter 15, verse 28, not to lay upon you any greater burden than these necessary things. And what were those things? Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Paul took that letter back to the Gentile churches, said, I got great news for you. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. You can continue to be a Gentile. He didn't say, by the way, guys, you got to keep tabernacles and you got to keep this and you got to keep that. Leviticus is the old covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant. We're actually under a new covenant of grace. All of those things, the feasts, etc., the Passover itself. Listen, if you keep the Passover, do you sacrifice a lamb? No. Jesus is our Passover. He fulfilled those things, all of the things that Leviticus pointed to. And I happen to be reading through Leviticus myself devotionally. They are all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Mike?
Yeah, they came to Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And he said, the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, and this is really, Helen, to answer your question. Upon these two, not 10 commandments, not the dietary laws, not the worshiping on Sunday and keeping the new moons and the Sabbaths. He says, upon these two, loving God, loving your fellow man, hang all the law and the prophets. When we go to the book of Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians in chapter 3, who has bewitched you? You began in the spirit. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? Do you think you're adding anything to your spirituality by keeping these rules, these regulations, and these laws? The Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. We never, and let me repeat that, we never can generate our own righteousness by not eating pork, by worshiping on Saturday, by doing all these different new moons and Sabbaths and feasts and holy days and all these things. We cannot generate righteousness. That's why Paul says we put on the robe of righteousness. It is borrowed from somebody else, from Christ himself. We are wrapped in his righteousness, and being wrapped in his righteousness makes us holy. Not because I do certain things, not because I don't do certain things. It's because I'm wrapped in his righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements, the righteous requirements of the law. And now I'm found in him wrapped in that robe of righteousness. And that is what makes the difference. So either you're under the law trying to impress God by, look at the things I do, or look at the things I don't do, or I don't eat meat, or I worship on Saturday, or I, you know, sell flowers in airports, and I wear orange, and I eat organically grown food. All these different things. None of those things make us, allow us to go to heaven. It's our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when you ask, why aren't we seated at that table? It's because we're seated at a different table, the table of communion, where Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And dear, that is what makes the difference. Oh, we're still seated at a table, all right, but we're seated at the table of communion, and we're reminded every time of what he's done for us. But it's not about anything we ever do, but what he has done for us. Helen, stay online. We're all out of time. Connie, Austin, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, John, for being on.
To find out more about this ministry,
God bless y'all. Have a good
night.
To
receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.